Turn with me to the first epistle of Paul to Timothy, chapter 3. The first epistle of Paul to Timothy, chapter 3, and verse 15. Paul, of course, writing to Timothy, his prodigy, verse 15. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. We've been dealing with various topics that are essential to the understanding of what it means to be a Christian. And last Lord's Day evening, we began the doctrine of the church from Matthew chapter 26. And we saw that the Lord Jesus Christ says that the church of Jesus Christ is his own enterprise. The church is the enterprise of the triune Jehovah, the only eternal enterprise begun on this earth that will last for all eternity. She's been described in various ways, but one of the most marvelous and mysterious ways in which the church is described is that she is the body of Jesus Christ. And we saw last time that the Lord Jesus Christ said, it is my church that I will build it, and the netherworld, the underworld, that is the principalities and the powers, the fallen angels, cannot destroy it, nor can we be separated or plucked from the church of Jesus Christ if we are his by death itself. And the verse, the text that we have before us, the Apostle Paul says three specific things about the church of Jesus Christ. And I have to be as rapid as I can be so that we can give some time to applying it. And he not only says three things, three truths about the church, but he gives us the reason why he writes these three truths about the church. There is the reason why truths are given, but here he says specifically, I write to you, verse 15, so that you may know how to conduct yourself in the church of God. That really is the purpose of salvation, is the purpose of this text. And so we want to begin with the truths before we apply it in the main. And the first truth that the Apostle Paul states to Timothy, and through Timothy to us, of course, by the inspiration of God the Spirit. So it is God the Spirit who is using Paul as an instrument to write to us. First of all, that the church is the house of God. But that, of course, it doesn't mean the building. The building is the meeting place or the worship center, as we've had occasion to think of before. The church, by that he means the people who are his, who are assembled. Now, what does this expression, the house of God, specifically mean? Again, I have to run through it quickly. We are going to finish within reasonable time. First of all, it means the dwelling place of God. Now, this is both true singularly and collectively, but here he means collectively. When you are born again, when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, the Spirit of God indwells in you. And the Apostle Paul mentions that. And that's why we should be very careful about deliberate sins or continuing in sin. But it is also collectively true in a special way when the people of God meet together. Because we are the house of God, the dwelling place of God. And that is most wonderfully illustrated by the whole of the Old Testament, where the Lord God instructed Moses to build a what? A tabernacle. What's a tabernacle? Tabernacle is the dwelling place of God. That's what the house of God means. When the people of God meet together, God is present in a special way in the church of God. God is not only the owner and the builder and the designer of the church, He indwells the church. I have to leave it there for the sake of time. Secondly, the house of God means that it is the sanctuary of God. It's another name for the house of God. We have it in Exodus 15, 17 and numerous other places. In other words, it's a holy place. Remember how the tabernacle and the temple was divided into two parts, the holy place and the holy of holies. It's a sacred place. The time we meet together is holy. It's a sacred time. And it's a sacred place. Because we are here to hear from God and to meet with God, and nothing less. And so the Apostle Paul is reminding that his exceptional pupil and one he sends to different churches on his own behalf, that he ought to remember this. Preachers ought to remember it. He's here writing to an exceptional preacher, the best of Paul's appointees. It's not simply a job. And the people of God should remember this. That's why I read Exodus 19. The meeting together of God's people is an exceptional time when we have to be careful to remember that God Himself is in the midst of His people. And it's a sacred and a holy time. It is a time to be set apart. Thirdly, the church is a place of an appointed meeting with God. There are two Hebrew words used in the Old Testament. One means God calling people to gather together. See, you and I are here not because our parents have done this in the first place, or because the apostles and the prophets decided that this would be a good way to perpetuate biblical religion. Oh no, it's God who calls His people to assemble. It's not only in the Old Testament, that's why we have the injunction in the New Testament. Do not forget the assembling of the saints together. That's a command. It's a call of God. It's an appointed meeting with God. And so, beloved, this is a sacred time. There's a sacred place. It's by the commandment of the sovereign God, God is present in the midst of us. And we have to understand what the construct or the constitution of the church is in the biblical sense. And I have nothing against conferences. I have been to, and as I'm able to, go to more conferences than perhaps all of you here, or at least most of you here. But a conference is not a church. What constitutes a church? Well, the Apostle Paul tells us, listen to this in Philippians 1:1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints, this is the constitution of the church, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, along with the bishops or elders or overseers, they're used interchangeably. I have no time to demonstrate that, I'm simply asserting that. Along with the deacons. What is the church? The church is the church in a local place with committed believers, with elders and deacons. So there is commitment, responsibilities, and a construction of members and elders, or adherents and elders and deacons. You can say a lot more about that based on the book of Acts and further into the New Testament, but fundamentally in the book of Acts, in the sense of beginning teaching, that is what composes the church. And there is a responsibility of the church. The church must first and foremost be founded upon the word, and it's there in our text. It must administer the ordinances or sacraments, whichever you prefer, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And there must be holiness of life, so that you may know how to conduct yourself in and as the house of God. Holiness of life, which simply means taking godliness seriously. That includes taking sin seriously, which necessarily includes discipline and exhortation. And finally, the church is the family of God. First, in this point, there's more. The house of God means the family of God. And of course, you have the local church. You have the church worldwide, local churches scattered around the world, which is known as the universal church. But you also have the church militant and the church triumphant. Militant means the church that is involved in battle, which is us who are here on earth. Then there is the church of Jesus Christ, who have gone on from Adam's time to be in the presence of God. And so this morning I want to apply just one truth, because we have no time to apply all of it in detail. We are God's family, and we belong to Him. And He to us. And as we gather together as a constituted, spiritually constituted church of believers and elders and deacons, committed to one another, responsible to one another, based on the word and the ordinances, and conducting ourselves toward godliness, God considers us His family. We belong to Him. But there's a real problem here, isn't there? First of all, we do not experience the love and fellowship that we ought to with one another. If we are brothers and sisters, very often we do not experience this unity and this love as we should. We do experience it marvelously, spiritually, in some degree or another, if we are true believers. But really, we do not experience it as we should, and we're going to consider a little bit of that at the end. But the wonderful thing is that we are constituted as a family, a spiritual family. And one day we'll know the fullness of it. But even today we ought to know some degree of it. Secondly, and more foundationally and more importantly, because this is the fountain from which our fellowship flows, if the church is the sanctuary of God, if it's the dwelling place of God, why is it that we do not experience God as we should? If God's word is true and God is truly in the midst of us, how is it that we do not experience Him as we should? We experience Him, I trust, in some measure. But if God is in the midst of us, surely there is more. But we want to consider that by way of application later. The second truth about the church that the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy is this. The true church belongs to the living God. In verse 15, he says that the church is the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Now, this is an expression or a designation, more accurately, of God, used a number of times in the Old and in the New Testament. Jeremiah 10:10 says, but Jehovah is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul in Thessalonians 1:9, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned from idols to serve the living and the true God. The church belongs to the living and the true God. What does it mean to say that the church belongs to the true God? It means the God of truth. And in the church, through the Word of God, you and I learn systematically the truth about God, about ourselves, about life, about our origin, about death, about judgment, about eternity. You won't learn it in the academies of the world. You won't learn it from the wisest of human beings. You will only learn it in the church of the living God, because He is the God of truth, who can reveal to us this things that are beyond time and space. Secondly, it's the church of the living God. What does that mean? It means God is the source of life. He's the one who's given you life. And if you want eternal life and spiritual life and a life of fellowship with Him, then you must relate to Him. And it is only in the church of Jesus Christ that we will learn these things, both from the Word of God that is taught and declared in the Church of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, the true church is the pillar and foundation of the truth. He is using a metaphor of architecture, isn't he? A pillar holds up the roof. If you have a giant building, you need pillars to hold up the roof. ground means foundation. And the whole of the building, the structure, needs a foundation. Unless we build like the foolish man in Matthew chapter 7, who built on the sand. And the Apostle Paul is saying that the pillar in the church, what holds up the church, is the truth of God's word. Not only what holds up the church, but it is built upon the foundation of the doctrine of the prophets and the apostles taught by the Lord Jesus Christ and brought to mind by the Spirit of God and inscripturated by the Spirit of God. The Roman Catholic Church believes that the church is equal authority to the Word of God. We completely consider that as heresy. It's the Word of God that gives birth to the church. It's the Word of God that holds up the superstructure of the church. It's the Word of God that is grounded on the church, on which the church is grounded, not the other way. And so the church is the bedrock and the pillar of the truth. And the centrality of the church's mission is based upon God's word. Now let me go back to the questions I raised earlier and apply it a little bit more closely. Why is it that we do not feel the presence of God as we should? This is a sacred time, and it is. If God's word is true, then it is. If it is a sacred meeting, and it is where God is present uniquely, and there are many reasons. And it is the desire of all of us who are true believers that we would experience God more in the meeting of the churches. Well, the first and foremost reason why we do not experience God as we should is simply what the psalmist says in Psalm 42 and 43, we're not yet home in the fullest sense yet. The best and the most complete experience of God is yet to be in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. As the Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, so we shall ever be with the Lord. Spurgeon says this, even the sweetest visits from Christ, oh how short they are in this world, and how transitory. One moment our eyes see him, that is our spiritual eyes, and we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, but again a little time and we do not see him. That's reason number one. The fullness of our experience of God is yet to be. Secondly, sometimes the Lord withdraws from us on purpose to draw us out, to test us, and to see if we are genuinely interested and that he is first and foremost. Remember what the Lord Jesus said? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He doesn't give us as believers experiences of God that thrills our souls and draws us into intimacy with him if we do not first seek him diligently, and he is not first in our lives. And so he withdraws from us, and when we are true believers, we feel his absence, and then we begin to seek him. Sometimes it's accomplished by trials, by failures, by difficulties, and even tragedies. And I can only state them and not illustrate them, because there's plenty of illustration of that in the scriptures. Well, let me quote what the psalmist says. When I was prospering, I went astray. But when you afflicted me, I drew near to the Lord. But often, most often, it is because we do not approach God in worship as we should. How should we worship God? Remember, the Apostle Paul is writing this text to teach Timothy and to teach him so that he will teach others how we are to conduct ourselves in the house of God. Well, how are we to conduct ourselves in the house of God so that we might draw near to him? First of all, we must come to him with absolute humility and seriousness to hear his word. Listen to Jehovah himself in Isaiah 66, 1 and 2. Thus says Jehovah, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where then will you build a house for me? Speaking about the temple of God, the church of God. But he says, but to this one will I look, who is poor and contrite of spirit, and who trembles at my word. Who is poor and contrite of spirit. See, we preachers need this. Because we think if we do the exposition and we preach, we prepare the sermon or think about it, we've done the work. But we will not hear from God unless we come with a sense of humble admission and need to hear from God and to meet with God. To this one will I look, who is poor and contrite of spirit. If you want to experience God, and if I want to experience God, this is the first place. And secondly, who trembles at my word, which means you're serious about God's word. You let God's word affect you, so that it leads you to confession, to thanksgiving, and to obedience. To expect to meet with God on a day-to-day basis, and Jehovah God is speaking to his people. And Timothy is his own servant, outstanding servant, to whom these words are spoken. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps the words of the Lord Jesus Christ that should ring in our ears more than any other is the one that he repeatedly said to his hearers, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. How? With a humble heart. With a contrite spirit. And in seriousness, trembling at my word, meaning you're affected. Now you cannot manufacture it, but affectation there means, or affecting there means, not affectation. Affecting there means to respond to the word in confession, in faith, in obedience. Secondly, we cannot experience God if we do not have right relationships at home. Remember, we considered this when we looked at the first epistle of Peter. Husbands, likewise, dwell with your wives with understanding. Not easy to understand one another. For a husband to understand the wife, and the wife to understand the husband. But here it's a word to the husband in particular, giving honor to the wife, to the weaker vessel, here meaning more tender vessel, not weaker in intellect. There are many women who are far more intelligent than many men. That's not hard to figure out. But it means they're more tender and being heirs together with of the grace of life. Why? So that your prayers may be answered. If our prayer is to meet with God and we do not behave as we should, there have been a number of times I've had to seek my wife's forgiveness before I've come to worship. We cannot be expecting God to answer our desires if we do not have right relationship at home. Thirdly, we cannot expect God to work in our lives and to know Him if we do not have right relationships with one another. The Lord Jesus said, before you come to worship and you have an offering, leave it at the altar, go make right with the offended brother, the brother whom you have offended. Fourthly, there must be a conduct of obedience in life. Now, this is not, none of this is perfect obedience, because we are not perfect people, but this must be the direction and the heart bent of our lives. Exodus 19:5, this is about them approaching God. This is a sacred mountain. No man shall come too close lest they die, but they're still called to the presence of God. And what are they to do in verse 5? Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be a special treasure to me. We want special relationship with God. We must have a desire to obey God's word. Today there's a lot of Christianity speaking about law and grace. And you speak about the law of God and they say, oh, that is legalism. Usually spoken by people who have no desire to obey God's word and to keep his commandments. If we are going to draw near to God and God is going to draw near to us, that means what? Obedience and repentance. Because we are so disobedient about all these things. Fifthly, there must be consecration. Exodus 19 and verse 10, and Jehovah said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow and let them wash their clothes. Beloved, we cannot roll out of bed, read the scriptures, prepare a sermon without consecrating ourselves. What does that mean? It means to sanctify, to set apart, to confess, wash themselves, to confess our sins. Or as the New Testament puts it, we must be committed steadfastly to the doctrine, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. John Owen said, our great sin is that we do not realize our privileges. We say, well, where is God? We say, how long, O Lord, as preachers and teachers and people of God? When will you appear? Beloved, let us give attention to how we should conduct ourselves as the house of God, as the people of God. The house of God has different rules. It doesn't function by marketing principles or the charisma of a man or methodology or management techniques. It functions solely on the basis of these revealed truths as the first priority. Secondly, why is it that we do not feel union and fellowship with one another as we should? A wonderful Christian Irish poet said this, to live above with the saints we love, oh, that will be glory. To live below with the saints we know, well, that's quite another story. It's true, isn't it? And what are the reasons for it? Well, let me list some reasons for this and then we'll close. First is our remaining sin. You see, we are not sinless people. We harbor all sorts of things. Lack of love for God in the first place. Lack of love for his doctrine. You see, unity and love, according to Acts chapter 2, the doctrine of God and the conduct of our lives comes first. And we have remaining sin, and each one of us battles with remaining sin, so we've got to make allowances for that. Because it's there in our personal character. Secondly, the devil. The devil is the sower of discord. He will take our personal preferences. He will take our personal inclinations. He will take our personal temperaments. And based on that, he will divide people. Thirdly, it's just a matter of fact. Even in spiritual fellowships, the degree of intimacy varies from Christian to Christian. And the best way and the quickest way to illustrate that is the degree of the intimacy of the Lord Jesus Christ with his disciples. Had a large group of about 70, had a special group of about 12 with whom he had greater fellowship. Out of the 12, he had three that were special in his exchange. He loved them with a saving love equally, but the love of fellowship and intimacy varies. And out of them all, he had one disciple. You see, and it depends on our obedience. Our contriteness of spirit, our hearing him, and so on. And then, lastly, because we pay more attention to unity and love of the brethren than we pay attention to the love of God and his truth. A.W. Tozer puts it marvelously, and let me quote. Has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos, all tuned to the same fork, are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned, not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. So 100 worshippers met together, each one looking away to Christ according to his word, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly ever be. By being unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God and his word and strive for what we call fellowship. Well, we've considered a lot. But the wonderful thing is that with all our faults, we are the house of God, and God is present in our midst. We are to be committed to the church, and we are to long for God's presence to be felt in our own lives. That we be tuned to God the Three according to his word, and thus we will draw closer to one another. All sorts of grumblings, all sorts of dissatisfaction with the word primarily is really dissatisfaction with God. And that will reflect. And the spirit is quenched. Paul says to Timothy, I write this to you so that you may know how to conduct yourself in the house of God. It's for the preacher. It's for elders, it's for deacons, it's for the people of God who want to meet with God and want to know God and want to know true fellowship. What a place the church is, that God would take us sinners and put us into his house. We would defile it were it not for the continual forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ because of his work upon the cross. Therefore, we should say with the hymn writer, I love thy kingdom, Lord, the house of thine abode. I love the church, O God, for her my tears shall fall, for her my prayers ascend. To her my cares and toils be given, till toils and cares shall end. Why do we belong to the church? Because Christ loved the church. And we who are believers should love the church. Why do we want to minister in the church? Why do we ever accept a call? Because we love that which is the love of God. And God is present in our midst. He desires to meet with us. And he desires for love and unity to flourish. May the Lord help us to receive this word and to obey it and so conduct ourselves as the house of God. Amen. Well, let's respond by singing hymn number